Okay. Well, if you remember, I said from studying this book of Colossians before we start that we had a theme, at least a theme that I saw that the Lord impressed upon me, and it was the shout of Colossians, which we said, "This is my beloved son, hear him." So I've kind of, as I've been thinking and meditating on this book for quite a while, come up with this now as the theme song, complete, complete, complete in him. That's a verse, and so is the fullness of God that dwells in him bodily. Those are two verses out of the book of Colossians here that we've already read. And there's some negatives today in the Word of God that we're going to read through. And negatives, but the negatives are always framed around the perspective of the positive. There's always something that we look forward to. So I want us to keep in mind that as we go through the Word of God today and where we are. So let's start in chapter 2, verses 16 through 23. Let's just read those verses. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into these things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These indeed have the appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Lord, we thank you today that we can come together, that we realize because it's declared in your word and it's the testimony of many millions, if not billions, that we are complete in him. There's no other way outside of being complete in him. We thank you, Lord, that you've translated us out of darkness into the kingdom of your love. What a marvelous thing this is, and we rejoice today in it. Now, Lord, we pray that you open our lips, open our minds, our spirits, Lord, to the truth of your word, that we grab a hold and not let go of some of these truths. So, Lord, we commit it to you in Jesus' name. So today, I'm going to title the message right away. So, Jan, you're without excuse if you forget. And it's called Out of the Shadows and Into Substance, which is based here in one of our first verses that we're going to be reading. So let's go to that, verses 16 and 17. These are difficult verses, so be praying as we go through these. Let you in on a little secret. Of course, it's the prayers of God's people as we preach, but it's also, it's a little bit of a miracle to be able to preach because these things are so far beyond us, naturally speaking, that we need the Spirit's help in such an amazing way. Otherwise, we can't even really open our mouths. We really need a lot of help as we go through the Word of God. Same thing, same principle of reading the Word of God and understanding the Word of God. For every Christian, we don't have what it takes. You know, we're not made of the right stuff, sort of speak. Even though we've been given the Holy Spirit, we need a dependence upon God to be able to understand the Word of God. And I know everyone here knows what I'm talking about. because you've come to the Word of God many times and you've looked at it and you go, geez, this is way beyond me. I don't get it. And that's good. That's what God wants. And that's where we are today. Beginning in verse 16, it says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regard to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. So it says right here, let no one judge you in food or in drink. So, or in keeping certain festivals or keeping even the Sabbath. We must not sit in judgment of what it's saying here specifically. Don't let anybody sit in judgment of you. So don't allow a teacher to come into your midst that preaches this kind of a gospel. You hear that call? Don't allow that kind of a teaching. I don't think we do here, but that means also we're not to sit in judgment of one another over these things. There's a lot of difficulty in stumbling from that day all the way to this day over these kinds of things. And hopefully we'll be able to prove this as we speak here. So we know in Acts chapter 15, right? In one of the first meetings, one of the councils where they met, where the believers met, created a lot of a problem. So it was a similar kind of teaching that we're reading here in the book of Colossians, where in Acts chapter 15, verse 1, is there were certain Jews that were teaching the Gentiles, unless you are circumcised, now listen carefully, according to the custom of Moses, you could fill in the rest. You can't be what? Saved. So they were adding. No, so faith in Jesus is good, but you need a little bit more. You need to keep the law of Moses. This is the same type of thing that's being preached here, and Paul's telling the Colossian church to be careful of. See, Jesus is good, but to have true salvation, you must keep the law of Moses. That seems a little bit foreign to us, but the problem is that's a shadow. And now they had this substance, and so do we. We have this substance being the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul's already told us this in many different ways, and I'm just going to allude to a few of these verses. You'll recognize them all from the book of Colossians. I'm not going to give reference to every one, but just some of the amazing things that he has already said up to this point in the book, if you can believe it, just in this short section. Well, one of them is what we just sang about. We're complete in him. As believers, we are complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing needs to be added to that. I like this. I was thinking about this song that this morning that Ernie called, or somebody called, and it said, what's that verse? I was thinking about that verse, which says, grace, grace, God's grace, greater than all of our sin. Now that points to the cross. That's a clear picture of what we celebrated in the Lord's table today. That takes, of course, the moment we believe that became true, but it takes faith every day and to enter into that, to break free from these things that were wanted, that the Jewish believers, really, I believe most of these were believers, wanted. They didn't realize themselves they were under a certain form of bondage. And many times we don't realize that we're under a certain form of bondage. So one of these, we said, is we're complete in him. Another one, it said, he has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. We've been translated into a kingdom of love. That just doesn't get any better than that. I mean, we who are without hope, lost in the world, have been given a great hope. See, Jesus has brought us out of the shadows of darkness and into that kingdom of his love. Paul's also told the believers that in you is Christ, the hope of glory. That's pretty amazing. He's taking, again, picture off of the shadows, all the things that were being preached by the Jewish believers, by the Gnostic mystics, call it, by the pagan society that they lived in at the time. Does it sound familiar? What, can I let you in a little secret? America's becoming a more pagan society by the year. Even the unbeliever recognizes this, at least the older people, generation, our generation can see this. And I think really a lot of young people, beyond a shadow of a doubt, see what's happening. They sense it. They know certain things aren't right. And again, another verse that we sang about, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. In other words, nothing is even held together at the level of even the atom without the power of the Lord Jesus Christ touching it. Don't ask me, that's all I can say. This is what the scripture says. Don't ask me to explain that. There's others, maybe a scientist could do a good job of this. Some people really look into this. I love another one. You know, we think our flesh is such a problem, but really it is. But what Paul said is in the book of Colossians, in past times we're the enemies of God, alienated against him in our minds. In our minds we were alienated against God. Another one. He is the head of the body, the church, which we're going to allude to some of these things today. And that God has reconciled us to himself through faith in him. Paul's made all of these things very clear. And then we just read last week, and I think just for emphasis, because we didn't spend as much of the time as I'd like to, and I won't today either, but we're going to read 2:11 through 15. Greg already read one or two of these. It says, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So there's the answers to the Jews that were saying you have to be saved, you have to be circumcised, outwardly circumcised. But now we're seeing that Paul is saying this is something that God does, and it's inwardly. We've been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together with him, having forgiven all of your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. See, we are complete in Christ. The answers to these issues of food and drink and festivals and a new moon or Sabbath is holding fast to Christ the head, not letting go. This gives perspective to us in our Christian life. This is available to every single person who names the name of the Lord to hold fast to these things. Now, verse 16, again, so let's read this again. So let no one judge you in food or in drink regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is Christ. So we ask ourselves, does that still happen today? Here's the problem. Here's personal confession. As a natural man and as a spiritual man, as you are women and men, in the same way, I think naturally speaking, there's a desire to go back to shadows instead of the real thing. Now, what do I mean by that? See, Christians and we, this is where the brothers who preach need to be prayed for. we can preach shadows instead of Christ. Because the Old Testament, you know what it preached? Shadows. Didn't it? If you think of this, that's what happened. And the problem is we can substitute ritual for reality. See, the law could never save a person. It can only show us, and even this is what happens when we read the Word of God even today, especially the Old Testament, is that it can convict us of sin. It can show us our need of complete dependence to hold on to the head. But it could never save. Now, let me put this another way, and we'll prove it by what the Scripture says. And if you don't believe me, you're going to have to do a little bit of research on your own. But for the Christian, it's the end of the law of rules and regulations. It's the end of these things, the handwriting. Look what it says back there again in verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements. I believe that's alluding to the law. No man was saved by the law. Men, but see, it was all these things were, every single festival, every single thing pointed towards Christ, who's the substance of the shadow, so to speak, of what we're talking about today. Romans 10:4 says this, for Christ is the end of the law for everyone who believes. See, there's a righteousness, and our righteousness comes through faith in Him and in Him alone. This is a hard concept. It sounds easy, and I know we believe it, but it's not so easy because it takes a practical, living, daily faith, as we said, to wake up every morning, believe that the grace of God, our access to Him, the power that is in the blood of Jesus allows us boldly to approach, as the book of Hebrews says, the throne of God. We have to reaffirm this. Look, I don't think the Lord would give it wouldn't have made the Lord's table such a big deal if it wasn't such a big deal. If He didn't want us to do it, we have to do this by way of remembrance. It's an act of faith, too, as we take the Lord's table. Because it is declaring that the handwriting of the requirements that were written in the law have been wiped out by the blood of Christ. It's a great thing and gives us great joy. Okay, let's move on to verse 17 and verse 18. Eighteen and 19. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels, intruding into these things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, to whom all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows with the increase that is from God. Now we were talking about alluding to probably what they were being preached to by the Jews. Now it's probably what they're being preached to by maybe the people that were in the church, but probably Christian mystics or the Gnostics of the age right there. Now, we had already said that Phrygia, which is the area of Asia Minor that Colossae was in, was known for angel worship. Now that sounds strange, like we live in America, we don't worship angels. Well, I'm going to show you that maybe we do a little bit. But even the Romans adopted this god after they came in and took over the area of Asia Minor. Well, let's just think about this idea of worship of angels. In the book of Revelation, remember? Two different times John is told what when an angel brings a revelation to him. Don't worship me. not meant to happen. Now also, what in the temptation in the wilderness with Jesus, what happened? What did the devil say to Jesus? He showed him all the kingdoms of the world, right? And he said, I'm going to give this to you. There's only one little trick here. There's only one little thing you need to do. You need to fall down and worship. Now, we know Satan is a fallen angel. He's an angel of light. It says, now listen, this is the problem. These voices, even in Christianity, that don't put a holding fast to the head, a total dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ is first and foremost in everything. It's a bad gospel. I don't know any other way to put it. It's not a true gospel. We're not meant to worship angels. Jesus put it this way to Satan. Remember his answer? He says, when he offered that, he says, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So that's only who we're allowed to serve. Now, this has been a problem in modern Christianity from that time until now. Now, what do I mean? Near every type of cult that had broken off from Christianity in some way has the revelation of an angel involved in this. Mormonism is one of the most significant ones, as they, of course, believe that they receive special revelation from a Mormon. Mormons even have the secret of doing this to you, to young converts. I know, because I was one like you were one day, and I had a person that I was close to at Art Center College of Design, and they wanted me to convert to Mormonism right away. And they said this, isn't this interesting what they said? It says, we understand that you believe in Jesus now, but we have a better way. Mm-hmm. And this is a proof that we have a better way. You need to go out into the wilderness. Sound familiar? And you need to call upon God and ask which is the true church. The church you're going to now, or, you know, modern Christianity, or the Mormon church, and God will give you a sign. Now, I believe that many people, they probably have a testimony, and many people have received signs in that kind of a way. But that's not the way we're supposed to trust in the Lord, of course. But this has affected the modern church and the ancient church. Ancient, it's only been around 2,000 years. It's not that old, right? From God's perspective, it doesn't seem like that long. But let's talk. What do I mean? Well, let me be emphatic about it, and I don't mean to offend anyone, because maybe you've been helped by an angel. In fact, I bet you all of us have been helped by an angel and don't even know it in one way or another. But no Christian is allowed to worship an angel. That's clear from the Word of God. No Christian is allowed to pray to an angel or to ask an angel to intercede for them. That's clear from the Word of God, in my opinion. Even if you believe otherwise, I challenge you. You've got to look at the Word on this. Let me put this another way. No Christian is allowed to pray to a saint.
That's right. True.
Or through a saint.
That's true. Amen.
To make intercession for them.
I don't need it.
Now listen, there's a lot. I'm going to say that we know this touches the Catholic Church and it touches other areas of Christendom right now. But I want to say one thing about a lot of our Catholic brothers and sisters, they're standing up in many places. Other Christians are not standing up right now. They're putting their neck on the line for certain issues that they believe are willing to them to put their necks out there for. But let me put it another way. Maybe we have done this in the past. God is gracious to us. No Christian is allowed to pray or ask Mary to intercede for them. Never, ever. She's just another person. And even though she's the mother of Jesus, had an elevated state, God chose her and gave her great favor. There's no doubt about that from the Word of God. Can't pray to her. See, all of what Paul is saying, he's just saying, all of these are shadows. But we have the substance, which is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would we go after shadows when we have the substance? First Timothy 2:5 says this. It says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men. I know you, lots of you have this memorized. What's the last part? The man, Christ Jesus. The person that was both God and man. The person that intercedes for us. We know that he ever lives, as the Bible says, to make intercession. He's the intercessory person that we're supposed to go to. We know it also says the Spirit makes intercession according to the will of God. Now, this can be a little bit short today because I'm not going to go into chapter 3, but I do want to read again verses 20 through 23. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, all of which concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility, and a neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Now, this is a description, and it's this word, asceticism. It's not a word I use, but that's what's used here. It's a Greek word, and it's go. Let me read here from the dictionary. It says that it's a Greek word, askio, to exercise or to train, to practice the denial of physical or psychological desires in order to attain a spiritual ideal or goal. Hardly any religion has been without any traces of some of the features of asceticism. Severe discipline and avoidance of all forms of indulgence, typically for religious reasons. Now, we said at the beginning that we're complete in Him. And the Christian life is meant to be one that is enjoyed. If you see a Christian that says they're walking by the power of the Spirit, even if they're under great trial, and they're always glum, and they're always sad, and they're always pulling, you know, like they got an anchor behind them, and they're the ball and chain kind of thing. They sometimes guys blame their wives for, which is never true. There's something wrong with that type of Christianity. That's not true. We're complete in Him. We're full in Him. But these kinds of things which are being preached here, and if we fall back under them, that we're going to be in bondage. It's a natural, let me put it this way. I believe it's a natural thing for men and women to be in bondage of one form or another, and it takes all kinds of forms. We could take all day the rest of our time right now and talk about different types of things that plague the human heart and the human mind and the human spirit. But we have the answer to this. See, I believe all men and women, and I think this is born by that verse, that all men and women, whether they've been given the Holy Spirit or not, I believe have eternity in their hearts, but they realize that there's a big hole, so to speak, in their heart. There's a lack of fullness in their heart. There's a lack of completeness. That's a natural thing. That's not a bad thing. We shouldn't run away from that. That's even for us who are believers, that's a good thing, because that's a warning sign. That's all I'm going to say. It's a warning sign. We're kind of getting off kilter a little bit. We need to refocus, recalibrate, so to speak. See, the handwriting of the commandments is wiped away and nailed to the cross. Yet we want to go back to rules and regulations. And you know what happens when men are more and more lawless? And geez, does that sound like today? Men are more and more lawless. What does the government want to do?
Regulated.
Just come up with more and more laws, because that'll take care of the lawlessness of the human heart, won't it? Well, guess here's a little secret I think all of us know by now, been around for a while. They don't even enforce the laws they have on the books, and they want to put new laws on the books. There are some good laws out there, but I bet you today, every one of you, or nearly every one of you, broke a law of one sort or the other coming to the fellowship. What I mean, well, I bet you some of you coasted through this light, didn't do a full stop. You know, or stop sign, or some of you went above 70 miles an hour to get here. I know I did. You see? But it doesn't work to subject ourselves to rules and regulation. You see, religious flesh, let's put it that way, can't regulate the natural flesh, because religious flesh is flesh. We don't have the ability. Can I put it another way? We do not, and now this, people might disagree with me, but I'm just, again, self-testimony. I believe it's the testimony of the Word of God. We don't have the ability to regulate ourselves. Only God can help us with these things. See, you could say, well, I've got a problem with food, so all I have to do is eat less of it to be more spiritual, so to speak. But that's not, we know there's what, if we have a problem with food, that's not the core issue, right? The core issue is not that we have a problem with food. The core issue for the believer is that we're not holding fast to Christ. This should just be a little bit of a warning sign to us. If you have a problem with looking at pretty girls, all you have to do is not go to the beach, right? Because then you'll avoid having a problem with that kind of thing. Not true. The problem is underlying. If you have a problem with drugs or alcohol, all you have to do is abstain from them. It's that simple. No, I don't believe it is, because I believe we all sort of speak, when I'm talking about these things, we relapse, sort of speak. It's easy to talk about relapse, about drugs and alcohol, but it's so much easier to relapse just onto a total dependence upon our self-life instead of depending upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul, I believe, is saying. He said, rules and regulations don't work for the Christian. And the funny thing is, in chapter 3, he's going to tell us how to put to death some of these things which trouble us. Right now, we're talking about these things in these verses that have value. You see what he says there? These things have no value against the indulgence of the flesh. They're not, they give a form of victory, but not ultimate victory. And asceticism, even today, often involves food. But here's the thing about food. Now, food is one of the most argued about things even today, right? And we're not, and it wasn't that day. Paul said, if a brother only, or sister, I'm paraphrasing, if they only eat vegetables and I go over to their house, I'm just going to eat vegetables. I don't want to give them any offense to stumble, right? But there is a difference on what people think you should do or you shouldn't do. There's every form under the sun, and it comes even under the church of what happens as far as concerning food. But we're not to judge one another on that. That's the important thing, which we read about in the beginning. Now, here, Jesus, and this alludes to some of the areas we're already talking about what the Jews were preaching. The Jews were saying that to be saved, let's just put it this way, what they're really saying is you're saved, but to be fully saved, you need to keep the law of Moses, which included what? Various foods that they had to eat or not eat. Now, we got to be careful on this, because years ago, Jan and I were with her aunt, and she was a, what type of?
Orthodox Jew.
And she was really Orthodox. During the Sabbath, she would line her cabinets with plastic jam, am I right?
Foil.
She went all in on all of this. And one time we went with her and her children to Knott's Berry Farm. I'll never forget it. And I made her stumble. I felt bad about that because we ordered pork sandwiches. Wasn't a good idea. I was kind of struck after we did it. But here's the thing. And this is for our Jewish brothers and sisters and anybody who wants to judge somebody concerning food. You know what Jesus did concerning foods? Tell me what he did concerning foods before he left the earth, which kind of threw the whole Old Testament system on its head concerning this. He proclaimed all foods clean. He did that. 1 Timothy 3:2 says this, 2-5, what will happen in the last days. Men will speak lies and hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. Now listen, you don't think that happens in the modern church? That's cultic. It happens in the Christian church where usually a pastor, it can be somebody else, takes control and says, you can marry this person or you can't marry this person. It's sick. That's a church, or when that happens, it needs to be, we need to even encourage our other brothers and sisters we may be in contact from, like what we used to tell our kids, if some adult would approach them, run, that they didn't know, offering them things. But forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats, which God has created to be received, which thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if received with thanksgiving. Here's the key verse, verse 5. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Now the word of God was already what Jesus proclaimed. We hear it again, Paul's proclaiming it. But to those that don't think it's important to give thanks before a meal, like we're going to do here during potluck, it's very important. It's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now, this takes a little bit of faith. What do you mean my food's sanctified by prayer? It is. The Lord expects us to give thanks, is what I believe is saying. But here's the thing. When we look at these things, is that these things are all shadows. Preaching, whether it be what the Jews were preaching, that you needed more than Jesus to be saved. You needed to keep the Sabbath or the festivals or the new moons or drink certain foods. Whether it was that, or whether it was others, probably from the pagan society, or maybe the Gnostics themselves, who were preaching a false humility in the worship of angels, intruding into things that they had not seen. Or whether it was those that were preaching not to touch this, not to do that. Now to say this, I want to say this in fairness to what happened in the book of Acts. They did tell them to abstain from things what? Sacrifice to idols. There's common sense with these things. And that's all they did. All the believers did was exercise common sense in there. But the Christian life is a life where religious flesh can't fight regular flesh. We can only depend upon the Spirit of God. We can only depend upon the fullness that's in Christ Jesus, him being the head of the church, as it says there, verse 19, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. That's the only way to live the joyous Christian life. Jan put up years ago we call it eco cloth, a form of cloth that goes onto the doorway. I mean, it went onto a wall, and it's right as you walk. You see it as you walk out the door at our house, and it says, the joy of the Lord's our strength. And that's true. If that's not true, all these other shadows start taking over. Isn't that your testimony?
Oh, yeah.
That's my testimony. If the joy of the Lord's, now this is hard. I'm not saying any of us deserve anything or anything like that. All I know is that sovereignly, God has put us in the circumstance somehow. Let me just put it this way. I want to just say that sovereignly, he's allowed us to be in the situations we're in right now today with the trials we're facing. Some of us are facing bigger ones than others, but I don't even know if that statement's true. But there's only one thing that overcomes all these shadows of life that want to come in and creep into our lives, and that's holding fast to the Lord Jesus. Thank you.